Truly, we do cry out, hallelujah, Lord. You are great. And God, you are totally right and righteous. And Father, when we look at ourselves, we would say we're all wrong. So thank you, Lord, for overriding our wrongness and calling us right. God, teach us how to live in the rightness that you have made us, Lord. So God, speak to us tonight. Encourage us tonight. Thank you that you know how to touch each one of our hearts, and I pray that you would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. You may be seated. Have you ever gone shopping, you're looking for a certain outfit, and you look at it on the hanger, and you think, you know, this looks like this is going to work for me. You know, I think I'll look good in this. And you go in the dressing room, and you try it on, and you think, you know what? It looked a whole lot better on that hanger than it does on me. Ever had that happen? You know? And you kind of just, you know, sigh. You know, it just doesn't fit right. It does, it's too tight. Some people have the problem of it being too loose. And so you stand there and you look in the mirror and you think, okay, back on the hanger. And you put it back and your self-esteem's kind of lowered a couple notches. And you think, not really, that outfit isn't right for me, but you start thinking more thoughts of, I'm just not right for the outfit. And then that little voice, you're not right for much of anything, you know? And we have to wear clothes, you know, but when we only put on physical clothing, we remain vulnerable to conversations like that. You know, we start feeling bad about ourselves, and then it just goes from bad to worse. And some of the thoughts are ours. But Satan is not a gentleman, and when he finds us beating ourselves up, you know, he's right there to join the conversation. It's like, yeah, you know, you are that bad. Yeah, you do look that bad. And so the armor of God's not like that, though. Sometimes it doesn't appear that attractive when we see it on the hanger, or should I say when we see it in the Bible. It seems cumbersome. It seems like a lot of trouble, time-consuming, and, of course, it requires that we slow down to put it on. We can't quickly grab it on the way out like we can a jacket. I left the other day in a hurry, and about a half mile down the road, I realized, wow, it's a lot colder today than was yesterday, and I'm going to be outside, and it's getting colder rather than warmer, and I should have grabbed a jacket. But I thought, you know, it takes time to turn around and go home, so, you know, I'm going to do without the jacket. I'll be fine. So I didn't get it. And you know what? As the day passed and I was outside, well, what happened? You know, is that thought of when the cold started taking effect, I should have put the jacket on. I should have brought it. And sometimes we wake up in the morning and Satan's right there at our bedside, you know, reminding us of our troubles and all that's going wrong in life. But often he's not. And you know what I find out so often? The reason why he's not there when we first get up in the morning is he likes it when we wake up with other things on our mind rather than our troubles, because that way we'll take care of those other things and we won't be thinking about our troubles and we won't be taking our troubles to the Lord. We aren't that cold yet, you know, and so why worry about the jacket? We aren't that troubled yet, so why worry about putting on the armor? And that's a wile of the devil, isn't it, to convince us that, you know, life's not that bad yet. You're not under attack yet. Why bother slowing down, spending time with the Lord, and putting on the armor? You don't really need it right now. You know, wait till you need it. Wait till this trial hits. Spending time with the Lord takes time, and it takes us slowing down. And if we aren't really desperate for him, we set him aside, don't we? We set him aside until we are suddenly lambasted by the enemy. It's then we think, where's that jacket? You know, where's that piece of armor? Think about last week's lesson, girding ourselves with truth. Do you see how difficult it would be to try to develop trust in God, to examine the lies that you have been believing about him and his word in the midst of the battle? It's a very difficult thing to do, especially when it's examining lies, because when we don't have that armor on, when we're not believing the truth, Satan's lies match up with our thinking really well, don't they? And so we're not even aware of the fact of what is going on, and we fall prey to his lies. So if we don't have the truth on, we're not even going to identify, be able to know that we're being hit at first. It's very much like trying to put on a jacket after you're cold. It helps. But you ever do that? You know, it takes a long time to warm up if you're cold in the first place, and then you put that jacket on. How much better to already have that jacket on, and then when the cold hits, you're protected from it. God's armor is different from regular clothing. As I said, a lot of time clothing looks great off but not on. But God's armor is kind of just the opposite. Sometimes it doesn't look that good off, or it looks good, but in reality, it doesn't seem like it's worth all the trouble. And isn't that the sad truth? Isn't that why we really don't put it on? You know, sometimes we claim, well, I don't know how, but that's not it. It's really, I don't think I need it that bad. I don't want to go through the trouble that it's going to take to get it on. But God's armor, when we put it on, then it looks right. Then it feels right. But it's not until we do so that we experience that. So unlike clothing that might look good off and doesn't look good on, the Word of God or the armor of God, sometimes it's like, that's a lot of trouble. But when we go to the trouble and sit at His feet and put it on, what is it like? You know, it's like, I don't feel quite as exposed to the enemy today. I feel more protected today. I feel stronger today. So my question, have you put on truth? Did you do what I suggested last week? You know, did you go to the Lord and ask Him, examine me and show me any distortion of the truth in my thinking and in my life? This is so important, ladies. You know, Paul didn't write this so we could memorize the pieces of armor and say, I know what they all are. He wrote them to protect us because Satan is out to get you and he's out to get me. And if we don't do this, we're going to experience failure and defeat and depression and frustration and fear and all those things that we don't want to experience. So would you look at verse 14 of Ephesians 6 with me? And we will study our next piece of armor. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on truth, having your thinking lined up with believing that God's word is 100% true and God is 100% trustworthy. Now we move on to righteousness. We've got the belt on. The next piece is the breastplate. The breastplate covered the body from the neck to the upper part of the thighs. It was designed to protect the vital organs, especially the heart. In fact, many called this piece of armor the heart protector. So its purpose was to prevent mortal wounds. Now, a lot of the Roman breastplates were made of steel plates that were riveted together with a leather backing. And they did cover the front and the back, but most of the protection was put in the front of the armor. That was the strongest part. And these steel plates were strong enough to withstand the stab of a sword. But they had enough play in them that they would allow the soldier some flex when he would move. And this breastplate was secured very, very tightly to the body so that it became, in a sense, part of the body. And as the soldier moved, it moved right along with him. It never separated from him. The metal that protects our hearts and vital organs is righteousness. Now, big word, what is righteousness? First, let's take a look at some of the different aspects of righteousness. First, God's righteous. That's a different kind of righteous than you and me. You looked up several verses in your homework, talked about that in your group, about the character of God's righteousness. Basically, righteousness means right or true to God's standards. See, God has standards, and they are right, and He is always true to them. He acts, and He always acts according to His sense of rightness. Not your sense, not my sense of rightness. He acts according to His sense of rightness, which is always right. But then we also learn that His sense of rightness, His righteousness, is executed in mercy and loving kindness, and I know we're all very thankful for that, to those who are His. But to those who are not, He doesn't execute His righteousness in mercy and loving kindness. He demonstrates it in a whole different way. They will see His righteousness executed in judgment and in wrath, still executed in fairness. But those who are not believers will get what is coming to them. what they deserve. Those who are believers will not, because Jesus has taken what you and I had coming to us upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. We deserve the very same punishment as the unbeliever. The only difference is Jesus has taken our punishment on himself. That's the wonder of the promise in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, what a wonderful promise. We won't experience the righteous judgment of God, but we get to see his righteous mercy. But God is righteous, and he demands that all that come to him be righteous. So what about the righteousness of Jesus as demonstrated while he was here on earth? He, of course, was the only one who met the righteous requirements of God. As Romans 3:10 reminds us, there is no one righteous, no, not one. So Jesus came sinless, and he lived a totally sinless life, which is what a righteous life would have had to been if it were not for the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. If that wouldn't have happened, we would have been stuck with the fact that we'd have to figure out a way to be righteous, which of course we couldn't, to come before the Lord. Now, what about the righteousness of the law? The law reflects the righteousness of God, his holy standards. So why did God abolish the law? Why did he get rid of it? Because its standards reflected God's righteousness. It showed us God's standards, but it was powerless. It showed us this is what God expects. This is righteousness according to God. And we look at that and say, well, that's God, but it's not me. The law had no power to change that. The law had no power to make you and I right or to be able to live according to these high standards. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." You and I can do something that God can't do. We can lie. God can't. We can sin. God can't. The seed of sin is not in him. He is right. He is pure. We've got to choose to be right. And the problem is the law didn't give us the power to make that choice. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." We don't have to follow the law to become righteous. He's the end of that. If we believe in him, he makes us righteous. Now, what about your righteousness and my righteousness outside of Jesus? Now, this is what Isaiah 64:6 says about that. "We're all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweep us away." Ever try to clean up something with a rag that's dirty? Can't do it, can you? That's what our works are like. They're like filthy rags, God says. It's like unrighteousness trying to clean up unrighteousness. That's how we need to see our good deeds. Can't be done. We can't clean up ourselves because there's nothing clean and good within us to do that. Now, what is righteousness as it refers to the believer? First, a believer is one who has accepted the gospel, and the gospel is what has revealed righteousness to us. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Then Romans 3:21 tells us, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, because of the gospel, because of believing in Jesus, there's a righteousness now available apart from the law. That's a very good thing for us. Now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed. Man can be made righteous in another way. Man can be made right by trusting Jesus to give him righteousness. Colossians 2:14 says, speaking of what Jesus did, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." New Living translates that first part like this. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. Now, centuries ago, when a person was not able to pay a debt, say to a local merchant, the local merchant would start writing a list of all the charges that this person had made, one after another, after another. And then he would take this list and he would go outside of his store and he would nail those charges to a post with the person's name on it so that all the passersby could see, whoa, this person has really set up a lot of debt and can't pay it. And then if someone were kind enough to pay this debt or the person could get enough money to pay the debt, the merchant would come out and he would stamp this list of all these charges, tetelestai, in Greek, which is paid in full. So this is what this is talking about here. You and I have a list of charges against us. You know that would take more than one little page. You know, we'd have page after page after page after page after page of all the things, all the sins we've committed, all the failures in our lives. And see, it says, he wiped out that handwriting. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. It says he took the charges. And this word took is the sense of taking it off of someone else and putting it on another person. And see, that's what he did. He took all the charges against you and against me, and he put them on himself, and he nailed them to the cross, off of you and onto him. And he stamped that list of charges against you and against me, tetelestai, you know, paid in full. And then he just didn't leave it up there. You know, here's all the sins that Kathy committed, but I paid for them, but anybody can look at them if they want to. Then he tore it up and tossed it away. That's forgiveness. That makes you and me no longer wrong with God. But there's more to God's righteous requirement than that. We not only must not be wrong with him, we've got to be right with him. How do we do that? Well, that's Jesus' job, and he has done it. Isaiah 53:11 in New Living says, talking about the Father here, our God here, when he sees all that is accomplished by his, Jesus' anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. The cross. The cross declares us forgiven and counts us as righteous. The list of charges and debts against you and I were canceled. And we were credited, not just debts canceled, but we were credited with righteousness. Now, in accounting terms, it's like this. Think of getting your bank statement in the mail and nothing on your bank statement but withdrawal, after charge, after charge, after charge. No credits, just charges. And then you look at your little balance there and it's in red or it's a big negative number. Jesus, in dying on the cross for you and me, personally accepting what he did, wiped out all those withdrawals, all those charges, gone on your statement. But then, and then, besides us wiping out all the charges against us, he put money in your account. He credited you and me with righteousness. So this bank statement that used to have all the charges and withdrawal statements on it, now you get it and it's like, wow, I'm in the plus. And you're not in the plus because anything you did, you're in the plus because of what Jesus did. He made those credits on our account. See, that's righteousness. In Genesis 15, we've got the account of Abraham and God promising to Abraham a son. And in 15:6, it says, and he, speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. God, righteous God, sees this kind of faith as being equal to righteousness. Works is no longer what makes us right. Faith does. And in us applying faith to what Jesus did on the cross, he applies righteousness to us. That meets God's standard for righteousness. Not man's standard, God's. God says that our faith in Jesus satisfies his requirement for righteousness. So going back to Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And the result of that is verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He took the ammo away from Satan. But Satan's still shooting. He's still saying, look at the charges. But you know what? He's shooting blanks. Noisy. They sound like the real thing to us. But they're blanks. They have no power. But too often, Christians are still falling over because those blanks seem like the real thing. They make sense. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God alone made it possible for you to be in Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and he gave himself to purchase our freedom. It doesn't say we did anything. He did all of this. He did it, not us. And he keeps us righteous, not us. So, but what does Satan do? He keeps the focus on you and all your failures, past and present. And he asks you, you know, questions like, how can you think that you are righteous? You know who you are. You know what you've done. And he calls you names that God never calls you, you know, failure, disappointment. And he suggests, why don't you just go back to the old ways? Because how do you think you could ever really walk this Christian life and be righteous? Now, you know, get real. And he hits you with questions. Why do you think God would listen and talk to you? You know who you are. You know what you've done. And all of a sudden, he's more than willing to even talk to you about how wonderful and righteous God is, you know. But why does he use it? He uses it to point out that vast difference between us and God, you know. So he says things like, you know, God's holy. God's light. In him is no darkness at all. God can't even look at sin, and you think he's going to look at you? All makes sense to our little minds, see? And down you go. And you let yourself get shot down with blanks. What is putting on the breastplate of righteousness? It's putting on the righteousness God has declared and obtained for you. It's not putting on good deeds in your own strength. That's why Jesus had to die, because our righteousness is truly holy. And I don't mean pure, I mean full of holes and rotten. Remember, the armor of God is what? The armor of God. It doesn't say put on your own protective armor. It doesn't say, hey, your good works would really support you and protect you from the darts of the enemy. It says put on the armor of God. It's protection he has supplied, not what we manufacture. See, what we manufacture is armor of flesh, and we have learned that we can't fight principalities with armor of flesh. God is saying to us, see, put this on. This is what I've supplied. I guarantee this will protect you. This will keep the fiery darts from penetrating your heart. God, this is God's armor. He says, this is effective. This works. We've got to understand that righteousness is something we are, not something we do. Paul lived a very righteous life in man's eyes before he came to Jesus. He followed the law probably as close as anyone could do. But then he was the one that wrote in Philippians 3:9 that he didn't want to be found in his own righteousness, but his desire was that he be found in the righteousness which is from God by faith. He did not want to be found wearing his own clothes, but rather the clothes provided by Jesus, like the breastplate of righteousness. Paul chose to disregard all of his accomplishments as though they were of no value. Why? Because suddenly he caught a glimpse of all his righteousness compared to God's righteousness. And he saw himself from God's perspective. And Paul found that all the good points about himself that he could dig up of himself would probably make a breastplate big enough to cover his belly button, you know. And maybe if he moved it up again, you know, up a little bit, like where you would wear a medal, you know, maybe that might help. But that wouldn't cover much either, would it? Only the righteousness of Jesus covers us completely. The thing about this righteousness is it requires no achieving on our part. In fact, see, to make full use of this righteousness, it can't have any of our achievements mingled in with it. We've got to set aside the things that we think we've accomplished in life, our old medals, the things that we say pull up our bootstraps and get through. Because you know what happens when we start leaning on the good things we've done and the accomplishments? It's fodder for the enemy, you know. Wow, I did this. I was able to pull it together that time. And the enemy comes in and goes, yeah, but the people don't know what you're really like. You don't know how it really happened, you know. And there's always a place that he can get us when we try to stand on our own strength. But when we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's nothing he can do. He says, failure. Yep, amen. But my Lord Jesus isn't. He's declared me right with God. See, when you come back with the truth of who God has declared you are, he can't do anything with that. We've got to learn to accept ourselves on the same basis that God has accepted us. As we learn that, see, the voice of the flesh, the opinions of others, the attacks of the enemy will mean less and less to us. We will not cling to those things anymore. We'll cling to what God has declared about us. See, as wearing the belt of truth is focusing on who God is and living according to that truth, wearing the breastplate of righteousness is focusing on who God has declared us to be because of Jesus and living according to that. We are protected by our breastplate to the extent that we accept ourselves as God sees us, without thinking too highly of ourselves because of past accomplishments or too lowly because of past failures. See, neither one of those will provide an accurate understanding of who we are. Only God does that. So, who are you? If I asked you to take a minute right now and write down who you see yourself as, how would you answer that question? If you focus on what you've done, whether good or bad, what you see when you look in the mirror, what people have told you, you are dressing yourself in your own righteousness. Paul counted that as rubbish. He said, worthless. It's not significant. It's not important. Here's the list that Paul would have had. And as I show you this list, know this. It's the very same list that you and I have to the letter. These are the things that we are or have in Christ, or some of them. I stopped at three slides. We are beloved. We are precious. We are God's child, God's chosen, God's friend, God's very own private possession. We are heirs of God. We are holy. We are new creatures. We're a royal priesthood. We are saints. We are the salt of the earth. And we're the light of the world. And we're citizens of heaven. We're kings and priests, members of his body, saved, forgiven, redeemed, justified, translated from darkness to light, freed from the power of death, freed from the power of sin, freed from the demands of the law, freed from condemnation. We are alive to the Spirit. We are indwelled by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit. We are comforted, cared for, known by God, loved by God, cherished by God, crucified with Christ. We have access to God. We are complete in Him. Our needs are met in Him. Our fears have been abolished. And lastly, the great, almighty, powerful God, we can call God Daddy. Now that's just a little bit, you know, as I was just going through thinking about all we have in God. That's who you are. Not who people say you are, not based on your failures or even your successes in life. That doesn't matter in terms of eternity or in terms of standing up against attacks of the enemy. None of those things will empower you to stand up against him, but knowing you are these things cause us to be able to stand up against the lies of the enemy, because this is solid 100% truth. And we are warriors. We are warriors fighting for our Lord Jesus. And that in our standing, when we fight, his name will be glorified. The fact that all believers have righteousness, that's going to get us to heaven. But Ephesians 6 is talking about using this righteousness that we have to protect us from Satan's attack. how a self-image based on his righteousness acts like a breastplate. So righteousness is not what we do. It's who we are. Righteousness is not a result of what you and I do. It's a result of what Christ has done for us and in us. He's placed his righteousness in us. But we're to act like who we are. If we truly believe that through the cross Jesus has done these things and empowered us to walk in these things, we will. A good person does good things, and we are only good because of Jesus, but he has put goodness in us. We're to let it show. We're to choose his goodness in us rather than our flesh that is still in us. If we don't lose our righteousness. We just lose the protection that it affords us while we're still living on this planet. Why? Now, listen, please listen carefully to this. Because if we're not living in righteousness, if we're not doing righteous acts, living righteously, following the Lord, we're in sin. And sin separates us from God. Now, again, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about relationship. The Bible is God's word. It's spiritually discerned or spiritually understood, right? It's not intellectually understood. 1 Peter talks about what happens to husbands who aren't living with their wives in an understanding way. It says their prayers are hindered. What a lot of wives will say to their husband is, you know, if you don't treat me right, you know, God's not going to listen to you, right? Because that's how we kind of think of prayers being hindered. God's not listening. God's not going to answer our prayers. But prayers are two-sided, aren't they? See, hindered prayers not only means that God isn't listening to our prayers, we can't hear him. We're not getting it. We're not discerning his voice when he's speaking. When we read the word, if we're living an unrighteous life, we don't have that discernment, that spiritual discernment that we need to have the word click with us, where our spirits are quickened to what he is saying. Unrighteous living prevents us from bearing witness to what the Bible says. So if we're not living righteously and you see all those things put up there, you're not bearing witness to it. It's not clicking. It's not meaningful anymore. Oswald Chambers said it like this: knowledge of what sin is in inverse ration to its presence. Only as sin goes do you realize what it is. When it's present, you do not realize what it is. Ever notice that? You know, when you're in sin, doesn't seem that bad. You're not really aware of what's going on in your life. You're not aware of how destructive it is. But when you get out of it, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that was bad. You know, I shouldn't have been in that place. Why? Because the nature of sin is that it destroys the capacity to know that you sin. This is so important. When we're living unrighteously, we've lost the capacity to even see that we're living unrighteously. James said it like this: but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's a deception that takes place when we stop being doers of the word, when we stop walking righteously. We don't see our sin as he sees it, and we don't see our position in him as he sees it. We either see ourselves as condemned and guilty, or we see ourselves so covered with grace that nothing we do matters. Either place puts us outside of experiencing the truth that God has for us. So, see, we can't put on righteousness if we're living unrighteously because we've lost sight of it. We don't get it. We don't bear witness to it. Now, here are some benefits of righteous living. One is protection. Proverbs 11:6 says, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are what? Trapped by evil desires." You know, we were talking a little bit about this in leaders meeting today. You know how Satan just gets you to be in the wrong place, and he's like, but you can still make a choice whether to sin or not, but it's a slippery slope, isn't it? You get in that wrong place at the wrong time, and you expose yourself to sin, and all of a sudden, you are trapped by that. And then life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor." Righteousness kind of begets righteousness. You know, the more you walk in the righteousness of the Lord, the more righteous you become and the more you love walking in righteousness. And then satisfaction, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. And when our spirits are full and satisfied, all of a sudden the pull of the world loses its grip. We're not as hungry for the things of the world because we are filled. So how do you get filled? How do you get satisfied? You hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, after Him. And then peace, quietness, and confidence. Isaiah 32, 17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Peace, quietness, and a confidence. You know, when you walk in the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ, see, it's not just a defensive weapon. All of a sudden, it's, wait, I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you press forward and you start being effective for the kingdom of God. A life that reflects God's character. And we saw this as we studied Ephesians 4 a little while ago. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God calls us to righteousness, His righteousness, to follow the example of righteousness He has given us in Jesus. Remember back in, what, second, third grade when you learned how to write in cursive? All the letters were probably put up on a board, just what they were supposed to look like, what you were supposed to write like. But that wasn't all. You not only had them on a board, but you probably were given sheets of paper with all the letters written out. And remember the two bold lines with the dashed line in the middle to show you exactly where that letter was supposed to be placed. And so what'd you do? You would have been foolish just to look up at the board and come up with, you know, kind of your own rendering of what you think that letter would look like. You weren't that good yet. So you did something else. You took that sheet of paper your teacher gave you with all the letters just the way they were supposed to be, and what'd you do? You traced over those letters over and over and over again. You'd copy them and trace them. And then when you got better, what you probably did is you'd set that paper aside and you'd make your letter, and then you'd check, you know, back to the original, back to the perfect one, and how am I doing? You know, how is it looking comparing to what it's supposed to be? If you want to live a holy life, if you want to live in righteousness, you got to first look at what it is by looking at the board, by looking at the Word of God. And then see, you've got to believe that what's on the board, what is in the Word, is the right way to live. You've got to look up at that board and go, okay, that letter is supposed to look like this. My life is supposed to look like this. And then you got to copy it. You look at the example of righteousness given to us by Jesus, and you keep checking your actions back to Him. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus handle it like this? But then when your letter or your life starts looking a little crooked, don't try to straighten it out yourself. You know, don't look at your bad letter and try to fix it. You know how we used to do? You know, you'd erase it, oh, that line's not right, and you'd work at trying to fix the bad to make it look better. And see, that's not what we do as Christians. We confess, hey, that's a bad letter. And you start fresh. No. And that's what He would have us do. Looking at His example and go, oh, my example kind of failed this time, Lord. My behavior didn't match You. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do better next time. No. I can't. I'm taking that one. Bad letter, bad action. I'm starting over, Lord. I'm starting fresh. I'm going to copy You again. We live with what He has declared about us and the power that He has given us. Trace what the light has revealed. Now, by that I mean, remember when we used to have the overhead projectors for worship, you know, rather than what we've got on the screen now? You know, well, some of our nursery workers are painting some animals and I think some flowers on the walls in the nursery. And you know how they're doing it? They're putting a picture or an outline of an animal on a transparency, and they're laying that transparency on the overhead and shining the transparency on the wall, and then they're just tracing that animal. Now, Some might say, I can't draw an animal. I can't make anything look even close to an animal. Can't do it. And see, our response would be to someone that might be available, you know, oh, but the projector can do it, you know. And just as some of us might say, I can't be righteous. I can't do it. I can't get it right. I can't be like Jesus. With the Creator, you can. You can draw His likeness. See, He shines the light. What we're supposed to do is just trace it. Some of you might have had a great teacher when you were learning cursive. And think back, if you can remember, if you had a good teacher and how she just walked by your desk and stop and look at what you've done. And yeah, that feeling, you looked at the perfect letter and you looked at your letter and it's just like, oh, they're so different. But she didn't rebuke you. She patted you on the back and smiled. Why was that? It wasn't because you were doing a good job. It's because she saw you trying. And see, that's how we need to see the Lord. He doesn't look and go, oh, you've reached perfection. Well done. You know, it's like, are you trying? Are you trying to trace the life of Jesus? Are you trying to follow His example? Are you drawing from His strength rather than your own? See, that's what God asks us to do, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, He'll secure it. We just put it on. He secures it. He makes it work. Having girded your waist with truth, now put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who are you? See, your answer is going to determine how thick that breastplate is. Jesus has declared, I have achieved these things for you. I have made you righteous. I have declared you my daughter. I have declared you precious, beloved. I have freed you from the power of sin and the condemnation of it. But if you don't put on the breastplate, what He's declared to you becomes just words rather than armor. And see, Paul is saying, put that armor on, and when you put it on, you will stand. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, you call us all good things. You've made us all good things. We are daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have all the privileges of daughters of royalty. Lord, help us to wear that rather than look in the mirror and put on what we see from that, Lord. Rather than to do the I think I can's, may we only know I can in Jesus. Without you, we can do nothing. In you, all things. Lord, prompt us to put this armor on and keep it on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.